your mind and my mind too. Remember many of the services of Brother Malley at our conventions throughout the past. And often we have seen a handout sheet. Now, if he's got one today, it's going to come as quite a surprise to me. But we're happy to turn this meeting over to him. And his subject that I have been asked to announce is spiritual rejection. Brother Paul.
It's always a privilege for me to be in convention with the brethren. I regard it as a very unique privilege to be in front of the Spirit-begotten ones. I bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in the New London area. We have a few here. We have Sandra Morrison, who is in our class. She's a good representative of our class. And then, of course, we have Sister Mary and myself. And the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the virgins heard, "I know you not." But first they said, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." Who are these virgins? You say, they're in the parable. Friends, that's us. Do you understand that? That's us. The Lord is talking about our dialogue with the bridegroom. This is not something fictitious. We like to think of parables as stories. This is real. The virgin said, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." And what did he say? "I know you not." Friends, do you understand what we're saying? The Lord could say that to you. Now, if I were to paraphrase the bridegroom, in everyday language, he might have said, "Sorry, I'm not interested in you as a bride." Or we might paraphrase it by saying, "Sorry, you didn't make it." Or we might paraphrase it by saying, "Sorry, your condition disqualifies you." I think, friends, we got to, you know, the parables are beautiful lessons of instruction, but they're real. And for Jesus to be able to describe a dialogue like that is immensely insightful. Now, rejection is a major experience for all human beings. There isn't a person in this auditorium that hasn't been rejected in some way. You know, trivial things. And some very serious. Trivial, like, you didn't get invited to dinner. You remember those? Or serious. You didn't get elected as an elder. I regard that as serious. So, we've all had this experience of rejection. Rejection for the consecrated is a normal way of life. Because of the truth and the Lord's people, we find ourselves being rejected by the family, by friends and by neighbors and by employers and even spouses. Rejection hurts. And we got to say it. It hurts, and it hurts badly. It's one of the strongest emotions that we have. Rejection has a lot to do with unworthiness. When we are rejected, we feel unworthy. Rejection means to lay aside as imperfect. Rejection means to refuse to accept. Rejection means to acknowledge as unsatisfactory. One form of rejection is when we love somebody and they don't return our love. Oh, we've all had this experience, haven't we, friends? Oh, if there's a common experience, there's one. We love, but they don't return it. Our love is rejected. What do we normally do? We pull it back.
After all, we don't want to experience a second rejection. We want to avoid the possibility of a second rejection. And when we do, we abandon the principle of love in our lives. You know, more than often we get even begin to practice a kind of a subtle form of revenge. Oh, revenge is subtle. It's usually we withdraw our fellowship. Oh, you didn't invite me for dinner? I'm not going to have anything to do with you. That's a revenge, by the way, getting even. You did something to me, I'm going to do something to you. You didn't come to my convention, I won't go to yours. You know, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, which our panel did this afternoon. The fruits of the Spirit in our lives. You know, let me make one very important point about the fruits of the Spirit, because we all know we got to have the fruits of the Spirit, because it is an exhibition of the Spirit working in your life. And somebody in the panel says it's a witness. That's how we know the Spirit is in your life. It's a manifestation of what's going on inside. That's beautiful. I love that. But do you know the fruits of the Spirit is not for your benefit? It's not for you. I'm not developing the fruits of the Spirit for my benefit. I can't eat my fruits. Then who are the benefits of the fruit of the Spirit? It's for others. It's for you. My developing patience is not for me. My developing patience is for you. So I can bear with you, endure you. You know, it's like a tree that has fruit. That tree doesn't eat its fruit. I mean, these are basic elements of life. It doesn't eat its fruit. It's for others to come and eat. So all those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, it's for the brethren. That's why you're developing that fruit. And like a tree, the tree has these fruits out. Come and enjoy it. But there's a second thing that the tree does. It drops its fruit, because the fruit has it, the seeds of reproducibility. And what happens when that fruit falls to the ground and it goes to the soil, the seeds then form a new seedling and more trees grow and more fruit. Well, I love that, because what that's saying is, come and eat my fruit. And when you do, well, I've reproduced myself with you, and then you too do that for others. That's what the whole concept of the fruit of the Spirit is. It's not adornment. It's not a how. Isn't that nice they got the fruits of the Spirit? Friends, we got to get out of that public relations phase and get to what it's all about. Jesus started something. He started the light. And the apostles picked up that light and they reproduced it. And the messengers picked up that light and they reproduced it. You have been given the light, not for personal consumption. You have been given the light to do what? Give it to others. Otherwise, it's of no value to you. Or to others. But this matter of rejection, when we are rejected by others, we play the distance. When we're at a distance, we play it safe, don't we? We play it safe because we don't want a second rejection or a third rejection. Very important observation about consecrated behavior. When we take the risk of making a first offering and we receive a painful rejection, we hesitate the second time and avoid the repeat of a second rejection, and this is what we mean by playing it safe. An individual retreat from these situations, and they find loneliness as the better alternative to a second rejection. I don't want to be rejected by those brethren, so I'll just be alone. And as a result, abandoned the whole concept of fruit of the Spirit in our lives.
But friends, we're talking about spiritual rejection by the Lord.
I don't know how you feel by rejection. I've lived with rejection most of my life. I've been rejected by the friends. I've been rejected by teachers. I've been rejected by my family. I've been rejected by neighbors. In my neighborhood, you know, I'm known as Paul Malley, the Greek with a crazy religion. I think that's a compliment. I've lived with rejection by the brethren. Have you been rejected by the brethren?
I know you have.
We could put up with those rejections. We can put up a rejection by family, a rejection by neighbors, and so forth. But friends, can you put up with the rejection by the Lord? After all, if you lose money, you've lost nothing. If you lose your friends, you've lost something. If you lose your health, you've lost a great deal. But if you lost the Lord, you have lost everything. Now, some of you may react by saying, the Lord won't reject me. You know, he won't say to me, I know thee not. He won't say that to me. The Lord knows I love him. He's going to say that to brother such and such over there, or sister such and such. But he won't say it to me. Be careful, friends. The Lord does not say, I don't know you, to people. He says it to a condition. That's what he's rejecting. He's not rejecting you or me or anyone else. Remember, in many ways, he said in John 12:48, I come not to judge the world, I came to save it. So he's out to save people. But he has to reject conditions. But he said in Matthew 3:10, the axe is ready for the root of the trees. The tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down. And there you have it, friends. Evaluation is sharp. He's out to save any and all people, but he is out to remove those conditions which are unacceptable. Now, as some of you might say, oh, the Lord won't reject me. After all, he uses me for services for his people. I like that. Makes me comfortable. I do public witness work. Isn't that great? I do hospitality. Isn't that great? I'm an elder. Well, how could he reject an elder? Oh, I play the piano every time. Be careful, friends. That's a trap. The Lord will use a lot of people and still reject them. Let me give you an example. Moses. Now, who can you think of that has been used more than Moses? Moses, the great deliverer. 2 million people out of Egypt. And he put up with all their problems throughout. And Moses did not see the promised land. Does that say something to us, friends? Is there a lesson there? I think there is. Well, you want to take another one? Let's take Aaron. Aaron, the mentee of God. Is it conceivable that Aaron would be rejected? Is it conceivable that Aaron would be stripped of his priestly garments? Yes. The Lord said to Aaron, get thee on Mount Hor, and brought him to his death. Stripped of his office, it was passed down to Eleazar in terms of the priestly function, and he didn't see the promised land. Does that say something about the Lord can use you and still not accept you? Well, friends, that's a powerful lesson. And again, it begs that
basic idea of what are we talking about? What is it the Lord wants? The Lord is looking for that condition. That's what will be accepted. Now, friends, I want to quickly... speaking of use, Nebuchadnezzar was used by God, wasn't he? Wasn't Cyrus used by God? Wasn't the Caesars in many ways used by the Lord to affect some aspect of his plan? They were used. So, I mean, this point about the Lord won't reject me because I'm being used. Oh, he used all these other people. They're not even a part of the plan in terms of the little flock. So being used by the Lord is not the criteria, you see. The Lord will use you, you see. Now, when we speak of spiritual rejection, we're not referring to the loss of life. We're not talking about the unpardonable sin that was referred to in the panel in Hebrews 6, 4-6. This is the sin of the second death. We're not talking about that. We're talking about losing first place honors and going to the second place honors. Spiritual rejection refers losing a position of special honor and special merit as a part of the little flock and going into a second position, second place honors. After all, we find that concept of first and second honors throughout the scriptures. Remember, 600,000 were called to escape Egypt. Only 2 entered the promised land. 8,000 Levites served in the tabernacle, but only 5 were allowed to go into the holy. 10,000 were called into Gideon's battle, and only 300 elected to the battle. 10 virgins were invited, and only 5 were admitted. Greater than 575 million have been called to the high calling, and only 144,000 invited or elected. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. If I paraphrase Matthew 22:14, it's saying, few will make it to the church class. Many will be rejected. I know, friends, we don't like to talk about that. But we must talk about it while the door is still open. Should we not examine the factors of rejection while there is still time, while we can do something about it, while we can make some adjustments? Some of you are wondering, how did I come up with the 575 million of the multitude? I could just picture it in your minds. How do you get that figure? If you take the ratio of 4 under priests with 8,000 Levites, because remember, 8,000 Levites were assigned the duty in the tabernacle, in the courtyard, and only 4 were allowed to go into the holy. If you take that ratio and calculate it with 144,000, you come up with roughly 575 million. And friends, I'm not really trying to push a figure. I'm just trying to say it's a big figure, isn't it? I think Revelation says it's a great multitude. Well, that's a pretty great multitude. So don't think of it as a figure. Only to stress the concept. 144,000 may seem a lot in this room. Hey, we got it made. 144,000 is room for others. It's really a small group for all those who have been called. The called ones are called to a spiritual law. To a spiritual existence, friends. The spirit which is within you is real. Now we talk about reckoned, the reckoned concept. We are reckonedly dead. This is often brought out in the baptismal services. We are reckoned dead. That means we're not actually dead, but we're reckoned dead in terms of the human rights. See, and then we become spirit begotten. But we don't want to ever say that our spirit begettal is reckoned. It's real. That which is in you is real. There's a new life in you. There's a new seed. Your body is going to go. Incidentally, stop trying to save it. And I don't mean that literally, but I mean We put so much effort in perpetuating something you're going to lose. Put that same effort into the life that you know you're going to save. I think our Lord said that a little differently. He said something like, if you just slipped my mind. Help me out. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life, you're going to save it. Didn't he say that? Of course he did. I'm just saying, I'm not saying now that, you know, ignore medication and ignore nutriment and ignore this. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we have a new life within us. This is the seed of a new life. We must put at least equal effort into that, if not greater, than what we put into our natural lives. That's the only point I'm trying to make out here. Because our natural lives will one day be real. We will lose it. And what we're talking about is the spiritual life, is spirit-mindedness, because that's where that spirit life is. It's in our minds. That's the new creature, the new mind, the new will. Spirit-mindedness is the key. Spirit-mindedness means to follow a spiritual law and spiritual principles, not human principles. Spirit-mindedness means to have the mind of God dominate our lives. Spirit-mindedness means have a mental state in which our attitudes, our perceptions, and our lifestyle is the same as God's lifestyle. When the spirit-mindedness is low, we experience spiritual deprivation. When it is high, we experience a high spiritual state. Now, we call ourselves Bible students, and we say we study the Bible. But friends, we're doing more. The Bible is the mind of God. How He thinks, how He analyzes, how He plans, how He moves. When we study the Bible, we are studying God's mind. And we are studying His thoughts. When we acquire these thoughts, when we make them a part of our lives, when those principles and those thinkings become a part of our life, God is in us and we are in Him. We're not literally in Him and He is not literally in us. But if the way He lives is in us and we are in those principles of living, our lifestyle is like God. That's what we mean by godliness. We live like God lives. This is the essence of spirituality, as depicted in the parable of the virgins, and this is the essence of spirit-mindedness. We say the new creature is the new mind within us, but this is not a second brain. When the Lord gives us the new creature, we're spirit begotten, He doesn't put two brains in us between our ears. We don't have two brains occupying the same cranium. We have only one brain, the one we were born with, the old brain. What happens is what Paul says in Romans 12:2, that one brain is undergoing a renewal. It's being purged. It's being cleansed. It's changed. It's being transformed. That's what's happening. Paul says that, be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's in your mind? What goes in your mind? What turns over your mind? What influences come into the mind? The level of thoughts, the frequency of thoughts, the quality of thoughts, the scope of thought has a direct bearing on your spirituality. Let me give you an illustration. The parable of the dog who wanted to be a human being. I don't know how many of you heard that, but let me share it with those who haven't. Once upon a time, there was a dog. He looked at human beings and he said, hey, you know, they live pretty good. They eat good. They get together and fellowship, and these humans are pretty good. So the dog says, gee, I want to be a human being. Now, how can I be a human being? And then he heard through the grapevine that the Lord of life can give him or can change him from a dog to a human being. So he went around looking for the Lord of life. He found him. Oh, Lord of life, I want to be a human being. And the Lord of life looked at him and said, well, it's a very difficult process, very complicated, takes a long time. But I want to be a human being right away. Quick. And I know you could do it.
The Lord says it really takes time.
But I can't wait.
So the Lord of life says, close your eyes. He closed his eyes and waved his hand. And immediately the dog became a human being. And he looked at himself, oh, I'm a human being. So he went out looking for other human beings. And the first human being he met started to talk with him. And he noticed something. Every time he opened his mouth, he began to bark. Now, if you want to see something strange, it's a human body barking like a dog. And he noticed the human beings were repelled by it. They didn't want to know, this is strange. He went to other human beings, the same thing. Every time he opened his mouth, he began to bark. And so he was repelled. Then he noticed a natural propensity to go on all fours. And there he went by all fours. And if that's not amusing, think of a human being going on all fours like a dog. So he went to the other dogs. And the other dogs that saw him immediately said, good grief, that's a weird thing. And they were repelled by him. There the dog was repelled by human beings. And they're repelled by the dogs. Yeah, this is not going to work. So he went back to the Lord of life. He says, this is not right. I don't mean this. He says, the Lord of life says, I don't think you did. So he immediately changed him back into a dog. He says, please tell me, how can I be a human being? And the Lord of life says, follow my instructions carefully. I want you to reckon yourself dead to the dog's world. Now, you're not actually dead, but reckon yourself dead to the dog's world. And start transforming your mind. Start thinking like a human being. Start living the principles of humanity. Start reading like a human being. Start following humanness. And one day, you'll be uncomfortable. You'll be neither here or there, but you'll be yearning for that body which will meet your mental, spiritual state. And the dog says, how long will it take? It may take a whole lifetime. It depends on how fast you make that transformation. And this the dog left with those set of instructions. Now, friends, we are not talking about dogs into human beings. If you missed it, let me clarify it. We are talking about us into spiritual living. We must reckon ourselves dead to the world around us and alive in the spirit. And we must proceed to change our minds. Human qualities must go. Human principles, good, they're good principles, by the way. They must go because we're looking for better principles. I'll give an example of a good principle and a better principle. To love your neighbor as yourself is a good principle. But you know what a better one is? Love your enemies. That's not a human principle. It's not human to love somebody who just smote you on your cheek. That's not human. Instinctively, what do you do when somebody hits you on the face? Hit them back. That's human. What's spiritual is not to hit back. That's spiritual. And we can go on, friends, with hundreds of these divine principles. How God lives. Do people smite God on the face? Yes. All the time. And what does he do? Smite them back? He gives the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The sun rises on both the just and the unjust. When we do that, when somebody smites us on the right cheek and we turn to them the other, we are practicing godly principles, a godly principle in our lives. Spirituality has a lot to do with our mental state, your inclinations, your interest, your orientation toward heavenly matters. Or are they toward natural matters or physical matters? There are Christians that go to Sunday services one day a week. They have the Lord in their minds one day a week. And think that's the high level of spirituality. Christians that go to services many, many days a week. Christians that find themselves fellowshipping with the brethren are in a high state of spirituality. I would even suggest to you that, friends, study. Study of the Scriptures. You know, I believe that study of the Scriptures is a form of prayer. It's a form of prayer. But it's a reverse prayer. What I mean by that is, God is talking to you. God is speaking to you. You know, our prayers, we talk to God. You know, Heavenly Father, I make my needs known to you. That's our prayer to the Lord, and the Lord listens to us. But there comes a time when we got to stop talking and start listening. When you study the Scriptures, you are listening to God. That's a form of prayer. Because what is prayer but a form of communications? So if you pour out yourself in biblical study, it's not only a form of prayer, but it's a form of worship. It's a form of devotion. That's why we call ourselves Bible students. We are people of a book. That book is everything we have. There is nothing else. Let's examine some of the sicknesses that can come about that could get this notion about the rejection of our Lord when he says, I know thee not. We're really saying that we've got to shut out the world. You know, if sanctification means anything, if there's something we must do to be sanctified, and the tabernacle brings this out, is separation. Separation. The Lord knows if the world is poured into us, it won't work. It hasn't worked with the church throughout the gospel age. That's the reason why the Lord spewed them out. It won't work. That's the reason why he said the Lord said to his people, come out of her. I'm trying to reform her. I'm trying to change her. I try to show her the way. And it's not reformable. Then come out of her, my people. What he's really saying, separate. Separate. And if the tabernacle was something, it was a separation. So Christians that, when we come to conventions, we have separated, haven't we? Sure, we say we're in a hotel here in La Jolla. I don't believe it. We're in heavenly places. We're in the secret place. We're in the place of the Lord. We're in the place of sanctification. Christians who seldom read the Bible most likely are spiritually deprived. Christians who read the Bible daily most likely are filled with the mind of the Lord. Now, some of you are going to argue with me and say, Brother Paul, I disagree with you on these suggestions. You mean all my spare time I've got to put into spiritual matters? Hey, look, I'm a father. I'm a family man. I got to go to work. I have children. I got to take out the garbage. And isn't it true you got to take out the garbage? Of course you do. I said to the brother, I said, don't give an accountability to me. You tell that to the Lord. You give him your reasons why you have not developed those spiritual conditions that he's looking for. Tell him. And see what he says. As for me, and as for my advice, the Lord was clear. The tree that does not bring fruit will be cut off.
And remember, they also, he said something in a conversation between a young man and himself. When the young man says, Lord, I want to follow you, Lord. And Jesus says, good, come. He said, but let me bury my father first. You remember that conversation? Now, what could be more important than burying your father? What could be more important? Nothing more important than that. And what did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. Is he saying something? I think so. Something important? I think so. Something powerful. So what we're saying is this first area of spiritual sickness that could cause spiritual rejection is spiritual deprivation. We are really low level, a low level of spirituality. Let's take another one. Spiritual mediocrity. The mediocre Christian is sure to be rejected. This comes from Revelation 3, 15 to 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If there is a scripture on target for spiritual rejection, it is this Revelation 3, 15 to 16. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I know this has a historic connotation, if you remember, in terms of the gospel age. The Catholic Church, which was the Church of God through the age, I will spew thee out of my mouth, meaning I will no longer use you as my mouthpiece. I'm going to get somebody else. That's what it means historically. But it also has an individual application. He will not use you if you are lukewarm. Hotness refers to the intensity of the truth in one's life. Psalms 39:3. I love what that says. Speaks of my heart was hot within me. Have you had that experience? Have you ever had the experience where the truth is hot within you? Or if you say, oh, no, it's all here. Well, that's the area we're talking about. The many are called are up here. The truth is beautiful. What a beautiful plan we got. All the people being resurrected. Everything is going to flower like a Green Bay tree. This is a beautiful idea. I love it. That's here. But what about here? Is it hot within you? Hot within you means you're ready to tell it to others. You're ready to perpetuate and reproduce that thing which Jesus started. Coldness means an all effective truth in one's life. Lukewarmness means to be intermediate in step. Hot. Half heart and half cold. Hosea 10:2 tends to bring that. Their heart is divided and therefore found faulty. Lukewarmness produces the mediocre Christian. Lukewarmness are spiritual conditions conforming, mixing confirmation to the world or nonconformity to the world. Lukewarmness is mixing heavenly aspirations with earthly affections. It's a half and half condition. Half for the world and half for God. That's what lukewarmness is. Half for the world and half for God. Half and half. Like the dog. Half human and half dog. We go halfway to what John says in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world nor the things in the world, for if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Your lukewarmness is loving both God and the world. Lukewarmness is a spiritual sickness. It's mixing the flesh with the fruits of the Spirit. Friends, have you ever heard of the fruits of lukewarmness? Have you ever heard of that? You ever find it in the Scriptures? I don't think so. But I'll show you how you can get it. If you take Galatians 5:19-21, and which has the fruits of the Spirit, and take Galatians 5:22-23, which is the fruits of the flesh, mix them. Mix them together. And you get the fruits of lukewarmness. For example, you will have both joy and hatred. Have you ever had that experience? Where you have joy and you also have hate? You will have gentleness
and wrath.
Gentle to some people, but wrathful and angry to other people? That's mixing.
You will have faith and you will have divisiveness. You will have temperance and you will have envy. You will have long-suffering and you will have strife. Mix them. That's the fruits of lukewarmness. The mediocre Christian loves God,
but also loves the world and mixes them.
The mediocre Christian has half the new mind and half the old mind. There's no problem if this is a stage of development, but it's a problem if it's arrested development. It's hard for me to understand anyone in the truth to be dull and boring and lukewarm. The vibrance of the truth in our lives, the understanding of the divine plan of the ages, the move forward for a new program of reconciliation for mankind, the staggering prospect of the resurrection and the future life in eternity, and the longing in each of us for perfection and immortality. I can go on and on. These should bring excitement and stimulation and influence into our lives. There is something wrong when we who are in touch with God, there is something wrong when we are in touch with God, the author of life, are by attitude and by conversation and by lifestyle dull, bland, boring, and mediocre. Would you agree with me that the elect class is an extraordinary group of people? Would you agree with me? Certainly the goals are extraordinary. Oh, I wish I had the time we'd review those goals. The goals are extraordinary. And would you agree with me that this elect class that the Lord is forming over the past 2,000 years are extraordinary people? If you will agree with me they are extraordinary people, then they do extraordinary things. They're not mediocre people. They do extraordinary things. Extraordinary means they are not ordinary. They do the extraordinary. You're not supposed to come for another half hour. We understand. Friends, I think what we're saying is that the Lord will say that, "I know thee not," to a group of people. He will give that message to those who do not have the condition he is looking for. And remember, if we go to the Lord with our works and we knock on the door, "Lord, Lord," the door is shut. "Have I not done great works for you?" And what did the Lord say? "I know thee not." These are powerful points, friends, that we need to bring to mind from time to time. What is the work that we are to do? Is it hospital work? That's good work, isn't it? Is it feeding the poor? Is that good work? Of course it's good work. Is it cutting our neighbor's lawn? Is that good work? Of course it's good work. Is that the work the Lord wants us to do? What is the work that the Lord is doing with us? The work of the Lord is within you. And incidentally, that work which is within you is not your work. It is the Lord's work. You are helping Him with that work in your life. That is the work of reconciliation. We are the first advance group. We are the first advance guard. We are being reconciled unto God. And that's the work of the vineyard, the work of reconciliation. He is reconciling us, and we are now to turn around and help Him with the program of reconciliation. And if I had to find a synonym for the plan of the ages, it is the plan of reconciliation. That's what it's all about. That's the bottom line. And what He's doing in your life is to provide those necessary attitudes and those principles and those skills necessary
to help him with the reconciliation work of the world. Let me summarize what we've been saying. There will be a group of spiritually begotten ones called to a purpose that will hear the words of the Master, "I know thee not." By spiritual rejection, we mean a condition, not a people, a condition. After all, he cannot put a human mind into a spiritual body as much as he couldn't put a dog's mind in a human body.